One of y'all got me. They just signed it from the flock. A snow sled. And the card had said, I meant to bring the card up here, did I? I thought I grabbed it and put it in here, but now I'm not seeing it. The card had said something to the effect of, next time you catch us sinning, please let it slide. I figured that was, you know, there's several people here, I was guessing it, who wrote that. And I won't list those names. that's like letting you slide into the Seward Highway. Luke chapter 2, but I do appreciate it. I've enjoyed it. Thank you very much. And I had glasses. Here they are. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse number 1. It says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. By the way, remember, this is a side note, but just let me just stress this. Remember, all this came when the fullness of time arrived with the birth of Jesus Christ. The structure of world government here was ordained by God so that these events would take place. We have to understand, we serve a sovereign God who is in control. He knows exactly what he's doing, even in light of human government. He's in control. He knows what he's doing. Let's go on. Verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So was Mary, for that matter, by the way. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days should be accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the service today. Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified and honored in all that is said and done. Lord, I pray that you would teach us from your word this morning. I pray it would challenge us, that it would draw us closer to you, that you would do the work that needs to be done. Lord, as we look at that very first Christmas here this morning, please, Lord, speak to our hearts. I know it's in vain unless you do that. I know it'll help no one. Lord, so we beg you that your spirit would work. We beg you for your mercy and your grace, and that you would be glorified and honored in all that's said and done. Lord, please bless. Again, Lord, I love you. And Lord, we do pray if there's anyone here who is apart from Christ right now, Lord, that needs to be saved. Lord, we certainly do pray for that conviction and that drawing even this morning. Lord, we pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So here we have this decree that goes out, of course, from Caesar Augustus. The Lord is in control of all of it. It's not a coincidence. The timing, the events, the Lord knew exactly what he was doing. We really do at times lose sight of the sovereignty of God, of how much He is in control. You know, I remember the first time I heard that saying when I was a teenager, and it kind of made me laugh and just think about it for a while, and even think about that little phrase that was meant to be humorous. And that is, has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? Nothing. There's no surprise. There's no surprise in an American election when what takes place. He already knew what was going to take place well prior. He knows who's going to be the world leader. The world leaders in Europe and the United States. He's in control. He knows exactly what he's doing. And so here we see the evidence of that in regards to the Roman government. As this decree goes forward, all this is about is getting Joseph and Mary. This is what the Lord chose to use to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. This was going to fulfill biblical prophecy. We knew the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem, and the Lord is arranging for that to take place. So they leave Galilee. They make the trip to Bethlehem. It would take them several days to get there. She's in her last trimester. She's full term. And really, just shortly after arriving there, she's going to give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we know the story. They show up at the inn that was there, and it would have been packed because of the census. It certainly would have been packed. There was no room for them. So they head out where the farm animals are. And this, of course, is where the Lord chose the birth of his son, God in the flesh. And this humble, really is incredible when you think about it. The humble way that he chose to come to this earth. In a manger, a feeding trough. A feeding trough. That's where he chose to be born. That's used by, just get the picture of this thing. It's not this cute little scene I brought up over the past several weeks. It's the same place where horses and cattle would go, and you put their little, the food in there, and the horses would come in and eat out of it. That's where he's laying right now. That's where they placed him after he was born. That was serving as his crib. And again, I'll get more into the timing of the Lord's birth. I do it every year for a Sunday school hour. I'll be doing that, is that next Sunday already? I think that's probably next Sunday. The Sunday before the Christmas Cantata, that for Sunday school, I'll be going over why I believe that Christ was in fact born that December 25th. That it wasn't just simply a compromise with the sun god and all those things we were taught. But we have to understand where that did originate from and not just make assumptions as we look back, but say, all right, is there anything here biblically? And there is. We're going to see it. For the time that the female sheep, the ewes, would have been time for them to deliver them. We know the common time that they went mating season began was right after summer solstice. It's a 5 months for a lamb. That takes you right into December. There's many, many things biblically that point to a December birth for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I cover that every year during Sunday school time. I know that doesn't matter a whole lot, but I think it's good information to have. I think it's interesting. And so, but we'll get into that I think that's next Sunday for Sunday school. And so as we go through this, Jesus Christ is born. And isn't it interesting who is the first ones that the Lord sends angels to make the announcement? It's interesting. And I'm going to focus on that a little bit here, go through a couple of different things here this morning. But the first ones to receive the news are these shepherds. And you could just imagine them. They're out in the field, which makes sense. They're out in the field because it's time for them to carry and whatnot. They're going to be having the babies. And so they're out in the field. It's nighttime. They're watching over them to make sure the births are going to go fine. All that's taking place. And so they're there. It's nighttime. It's going to be dark. It's, you know, December in Israel. It's probably 45, 55 degrees somewhere around there at this time. Again, it's not snow everywhere. This is the Middle East. This is Israel. And so they're there, and all of a sudden an angel appears unto them. And usually, every time an angel does appear to somebody, the next two words that come out of his mouth are, fear not. That's for good reason. Because if an angel actually appears unto you, you're going to be very afraid. That's what's going to take place. And so those words come, fear not, and the angel makes the proclamation of what has just taken place, that the Lord Jesus Christ has just been born, that he's just probably about 5 miles from where they're at, 4 to 5 miles from where these shepherds would have been to where Christ was in Bethlehem, that he was just born, and the angels in the front to you was born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He let them know exactly where they're going to find him. He'd be lying in a manger, and it's shepherds. And you could just imagine what they're hearing right now. Really is incredible. Keep in mind, being a shepherd at this time was not easy. You were the lower class of the nation of Israel. You were not highly looked upon at all. It was considered dirty work. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, really didn't like them at all. Because remember, the Pharisees had by this time had established a pseudo-Judaism that was on the verge of ridiculous. They had all these rules and regulations that they were spinning off the law, off of their oral traditions. Well, that affected one class of workers that affected greatly was the shepherds. They had no problems obeying scriptural law, but when it came to the oral tradition being passed down and the pseudo-Judaism that was set up, there was much they could not obey based upon their work. And so the Pharisees really didn't like him. There was a conflict there. They were looked down upon in the culture because of their dirty work that they were doing. But again, I find it interesting how the announcement of Christ's birth comes to them. Not only did the think what happened after he finished his announcement to them. They get a picture of heaven. All of a sudden, round about. It's like those eyes were open that they can see into the spiritual realm. And all these heavenly hosts are there glorifying and praising God. What an amazing sight they just witnessed. But again, it is shepherds that are the first to hear. I think number one, it shows us, and this is still by way of introduction, shows us that you really never know who it is that God's going to choose to use. You know, if we were to speculate prior to this, you know, that if we knew ahead of time the Lord is going to send an angel to let some people know of the birth, you know, we would probably speculate it, who would that be? Who would that group be? I don't think the shepherds on the side of the hill will be at the top of our list, but that's exactly who God chose. He did not go to the religious leaders. He did not go to the priests. He did not go to the seminary students. He went to shepherds doing their work at night out on the side of the field. Those doing their humble work, doing their job. Again, I think the Lord shows us a principle that he gives us in 1 Corinthians, really throughout Scripture, but it really is laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 through 31. I'm going to read that. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. As it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. As the Bible tells us, God resists the proud and he gives grace unto the humble. That is being demonstrated by who this, keep in mind, in all of world history, this is now the most significant event that has ever taken place. God has become man. He's born. Think of the humblest. I mean, this is the creator of the universe who spoke the universe into existence. And he can't even speak right now. He's a baby. He chose to humble himself. He can't get up and walk. He's completely dependent upon his mom and dad. This is the most significant event. And yet when God sends an angel to make the announcement, he goes to these humble group of men to let them know. He wants them to head there. You need to see this. It does show God is no respecter of persons like we are. You never know who it is that God will use. I mean, I can think back to a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine in the lower 48, and we've been pretty good friends since time of debutation. I've preached for him several times. And when he was in Bible college at the same time, there was another guy, and he was thought going to be the most likely to succeed. And he was just, you know, running through Bible college, already getting preaching invitations, you know, heading out. He was going to go right into evangelism, which he did as soon as he graduated college. And everybody thought, wow, God is really going to use him. Whereas the other guy, the friend of mine, oh no, Nobody thought, they thought he had it wrong. He was the guy in college I told you the story about where he just about got kicked out of college several times. His most famous event was this. He was in college and he knew of a handgun that if you held it just right, even if it's chambered and you pull the trigger, it won't fire. Well, he saw one of his friends had this type of handgun. So he said, I need to show you something with this gun. So he grabbed the gun and held it. He said, go ahead and pull the trigger. It won't fire. He had the wrong gun. It wasn't the same type of gun. So the guy went ahead and pulled the trigger. And yes, shot him right through the hand. Boop, went right through his hand right there. And so needless to say, when he graduated college, nobody thought the Lord was going to use him much. But the other man, oh, they thought, oh, this is the one. That one with the number one grad of that year, he's in jail right now. He's in prison. That's where he's at. And the other fellow is a very successful pastor, shepherding his flock. You never know who it is that God's going to use. And by the way, when you look at how the Lord does direct and how it does use, it really does make sense when you look back at it. He uses the humble. He knows that's the group that's going to depend upon him, that is going to give him glory and honor. Those who will submit. Perhaps another reason he went to the shepherds, not simply because of their humbleness and of who they were, but also I think it has to do with what their work was. They're raising sheep right by Jerusalem. Right there. They're in Bethlehem. That's their profession. That's what they do. Do you understand that it's very likely that the sheep that they are raising are the same sheep that people are going to purchase as well as you get into the priest for the sacrifices that come by the temple? And yet now the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, has just been born. So we want to see today a couple of lessons from what happened here on this day, in the very first Christmas, especially with the shepherds. I want us to see a few things here that I think will help us. Number one, let's look at this. The shepherds followed what the Lord made known unto them. I'm not going to read it again for time's sake here, but from verses 8 through 15, you have the angel that makes the proclamation starting in verse 8. The shepherds are in the field. The angel of the Lord comes unto them. It's likely Gabriel. He was usually the one making announcements like this. And of course, great fear falls upon them. He says, fear not. I'm bringing you the great good tidings of great joy. He goes on to make the proclamation, Lord Jesus Christ is born. He tells them how you're going to find him. But the shepherds followed this. They immediately went out. They headed right into Bethlehem to find this scene, to find what had just taken place, to see if they can actually see the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was just born. So what we learn is this: upon receiving knowledge of God, they acted upon it. They responded. They actually acted upon the knowledge that they had. Do you know how important that is in our Christian life to actually act upon the knowledge that you receive? It's not enough just to have the knowledge, but to act upon it. Again, we know the principle of James 1:22, how you can be just a hearer of the Word of God and deceiving your own self. It's the doing of it. It's the performing of it. It's responding to the knowledge that God gives you. So we all have to ask ourselves how much we actually follow God's leading when knowledge is given. The Bible tells us in verse 15, uses the word now. After it was concluded, I mean, they went now, immediately. They didn't say, hey, let's wait till morning. It's late. First thing in the morning, we're gonna start this first thing in the morning. They acted immediately. The longer you delay obedience, the less likely it is that you're ever gonna be obedient. They acted immediately. If there's something you've been putting off, don't put it off. Respond to it. Respond quickly to what the Lord shows you. If God has showed you that you need to be saved, don't delay it. Come and trust Christ even this morning. Whatever it is, something you have to get right, if you have a need to get baptized, whatever it might be, respond to it. Don't delay. Act upon the knowledge that God has given you. Follow what the Lord has shown you in your life. Listen, and a lot of times what happens is, if you don't respond, and I believe that, I think we see that principle in several different places in Scripture, you're going to be stagnant in your Christian life if you're not responding to it. It's going to limit your ability even on getting more knowledge because you're not using, you're not faithful with what God has already given you. But when you're faithful with what God gives you, the knowledge He gives you, and you respond in obedience, He gives more. And He gives more. And you grow, and you grow. But if you have that area that you're just, no. That's the area He's going to wait for obedience for. Right there. Act upon it. The shepherds followed what the Lord made known unto them. Secondly, we see this. The shepherds found what God showed them to be true. When they went into Bethlehem, by the way, that wasn't 4 or 5 miles away. I said that wrong. Jerusalem would have been 4 or 5 miles away. They would have been much closer. They would have been just on the outskirts there, you know, a mile away, if that. But needless to say, when they went in to Bethlehem, exactly what the angel said, exactly what the word of the Lord was unto them, that's exactly what they found. Mary wasn't holding the baby at the time. Joseph wasn't holding the baby at the time. The baby was laying in the feeding trough. He was in the manger. That's where he was. This is true of our lives. If we follow what God has showed us, you're going to find God is right 100% of the time. Every time He's going to be right. You're going to find, I'll cover this more later, how that leads to joy in your life. Listen, the fact is, if God says, for instance, without Jesus Christ, you're going to die and go to hell, that's exactly what's going to come to pass. There is no universal salvation. All those different doctrines that are being taught today. No, there is one way to heaven. It's not popular today. Everybody likes to think there's different roads, that God is this, God is a great God. They use it in that sense. And that, no. There's many different roads that lead to heaven. There is one way that leads to heaven. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is true. When God said, He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You know what? That's true too. There are multitudes that devil uses a measure of guilt on their life where they don't come to Christ over that guilt. But when He says, if you'll come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. You'll find that to be exactly true. Just respond to it. When God says, be sure your sin will find you out, you can be sure that's true. You can be sure that's true. Again, I remember, I can think of many different examples of that of in my life where I've seen God work in different ways. I still remember when we were in PNG and my phone went out. This is before we had cell service. We got cell service a year 7 or 8 that was being put in when we were there. There for 7 or 8 years before they put in cell towers. Prior to that, we'd have in the government outpost area, they had some phone service from the one phone company in the country called Telecom. And it would be in and out. And at this time, it happened to be up. And then that morning, I was getting ready to head out. And Marianne said, hey, the phone is out. It's not working. Again, there's no cell service. That was it. I checked it. It's dead. There's no light. And so I ran down in by the stores. I was going to go down by the office. The telecom guy, the government guy, had a little office there and just a little tiny thing. And he was there. And so, but I never got to him. I showed up there. I saw he was there. I said, oh, great. His name was Ben. I said, Ben's there. I'm going to go let Ben know. My phone's out. See if he can come and take a look at the line. And so I headed up there. But right before I got there, our parliament member who I had yet to meet was present. This is we were there about 4 years at this time. And his name was Byron Chan. His father, who I'd already met, was the former prime minister of the nation and was the governor at the time of our island. And so I went up to Byron and he knew who I was. I knew who he was, but we just never met yet. And so we started talking and enjoyed the conversation. As I was leaving, he had said, hey, did you get funds I sent to your church in Kudu Kudu? And I said, I never knew you sent funds to our church in Kudu Kudu. He said, no, I did. He goes, I personally sent the funds when I heard about what was going on there. He said, I sent some money to you. And I said, how did you send it to us? He said, well, I had one man deliver it to one of the men who I knew was a member of that church. And he was one of the key men of my church. And I said, okay. And I turned around, went right back to the house. I told Marianne, I said, I have to head out to the village. I was going to that man's house right then and there. And by the way, when I got back to my house, this is amazing. I never saw Ben. Ben never saw me, the telecom guy. We never crossed paths. My phone was working when I got back to the house. The Lord knew I just needed some knowledge. As I headed out, I had to come across Byron Chan and he let me know. And sure enough, I headed out there. And as I pulled in, and this had happened weeks or months ago, it was almost as if he knew. He saw me walking up. He was sitting on the little bamboo bench outside of his little hut. And as I walked up, his head just went, whoop. It's like he knew. He must have found out. And I did. Be sure your sin will find you out. You'll find God's word to be true when you have the different promises that are there as you go through it. Again, when I went to Korea, I remember I just left. I was miserable. I wanted out of the Air Force. I could not believe I was going to be a year without my family. Now, I didn't know it. I was going to be moving there in 2 months on my own accord. The Air Force was not happy about that, but I still moved them there on my own. But I had no idea I was going to be doing that at this time. Not a clue. And so I just arrived. It's my first week. I'm completely miserable. And I'd found the missionary that was there, Bill Stewart, and the work I heard about to the military that were there. And that certainly was a help. And I remember he told me that right away Wednesday night was my first service there. And he gave me a Bible memorization pack. He said, listen, we had services 5 days a week there. And he said, on Fridays is Bible memorization. And here's a pack. You start memorizing these verses. And he says, memorize how many you want. What do you want? One a week, two a week, 50 a week? I don't care. You just start memorizing. We meet and we talk about them. It's just about, the church has less than 10 people. It's just 4 or 5 military guys that are on a remote assignment. And so Friday, I'm cutting grass where I worked there in the Air Force. Just got the lawnmowers, cutting some grass. And I'm going over my very first verse, which was Isaiah 26:3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. That was the very first verse in the pack. Now keep in mind, I am miserable at this time. And I'm memorizing that verse, and then it clicked. Why don't I think about what I'm reading right now and what I'm trying to memorize? I have zero peace. And yet here I'm memorizing a verse that says that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. By the way, we're going to see that when we get to Psalm 119 next week. That's when your mind is stayed on God and the peace that comes with it. When your mind is stayed on him. And I'm thinking of that, I'm like, that's my problem. My very first verse that I'm memorizing, this is my problem. I was so focused on my circumstances that I just completely left God out all of a sudden out of my life. Forgetting he's in control. Forgetting who he is and what he's already done for me. And you know what happened? Peace. All of a sudden I began to enjoy again my Christian life. What you're going to find is this. What God shows you, what's in here, is true. It's true. The shepherds found exactly what God said was true. So they followed one principle they did here. They followed what the Lord gave them. They acted quickly upon it. The shepherds found it to be true. Verse 17. Look at this. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And as well as later on, when they leave, the shepherds told others about Christ and what had happened to him. They let others know. They told the saints abroad. They couldn't help but let others know what had just happened. I mean, think about what just took place to them, what they just witnessed, the angel appearing, all of a sudden round about them, these heavenly hosts singing and praising God, all that they witnessed, this divine announcement that was given to them. And you better believe they thought about that. The grace that God showed them. I mean, you could just think of the guys as they're walking back from this scene and just the conversation that begins. They're still in awe. But it had to click. He came to us. Did you notice we were the only ones there? It was us. I mean, the amount of grace that God showed them. Do you understand what that will produce in your life and you begin to focus on the amount of grace that God shows you? A desire to serve him and to please him. I mean, they would have been honored by this. Really is incredible. But they told others. This is one of our primary responsibilities as Christians, is to let others know. Listen, I believe the number one thing that gets attacked in your Christian life is your prayer life. I do. I think that if the devil can cripple that, he has a foundation just to cripple so many different parts of your life. I think that's the number one thing to attack. But right behind that comes this: telling others. Being able to tell others the gospel. He can use so many different things to prevent that fear, a lack of confidence, you know, just laziness, just a heart that is, what's the word, indifferent. But it's one of our primary responsibilities. You think, well, if God shows me like he showed the shepherds, I would tell others too. Do you understand that we're reading about an event that actually took place? And that God has already allowed you to have the knowledge of the gospel and has saved you. How is that not enough? The Lord will put people around you every day. He will. If you'll just pray and say, Lord, you know, just have the tracts. Know what you're going to say. And I do believe you've got to be effective when you give the gospel. The Lord will use you right where you're at. We see that the woman on the well, but as believers and as saved, it's not like, although there's a few in here where you just got saved and that knowledge has to come. But for multitudes in here, you've been saved for years. We need to be effective when we present it. Effective. I mean, again, think if you were the one that didn't know. Think if you're the one growing up in this culture right now. What's your view of Christmas? I mean, let's say you're 22, 23 years old right now. Maybe in UAA, going to school. You've never been to a church service in your life. Christmas time, no doubt you've heard about Christ, but for the most part, it's the holiday season. It's a time for family. It's a time for gift giving. There's really not much you know about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's been eliminated. I mean, they even try and remove it by Merry Xmas. And yes, I don't find that coincidence that the part of that they removed is Christ. And yes, you don't need to come after me, but in the Greek, that was what stood for Christ. There's nobody in America that understands Greek that sees that X and says, oh, that means Christ. All right? Nobody. I'm glad you have Greek knowledge. Impressive. But understand how the devil is using that. It's not a coincidence. It's the removal of the name Christ. The shepherds told about Christ everywhere they went. They now had boldness because of their faith. Faith will give you boldness, by the way. It will. It'll take away that timidity that you have when it comes to witnessing. Fourthly here. The shepherds also experienced, I'll finish with this, the results of meeting Christ. That was joy. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them. These were men now with great joy. Again, you can see in here what I've already laid out, how they recognized the grace that was given unto them, the things that God had showed them, what they had heard, all that they had witnessed. They understood what joy was about. Understand this, their occupation hasn't changed. They didn't get some big raise. Nobody came in and said, listen, I'm going to pay you double for all the sheep and I want 5,000 of them. That never happened. Their joy wasn't based on anything like that. What happened was their perspective of life changed. They understood in that moment why they're here, what life is all about all of a sudden. That it's just not about the grinding work in the field with the sheep that would get old. It wasn't just about that. It was about the Creator. That He does know exactly where you are. That He does have grace. Many today, of course, are seeking for joy just in the wrong places. They seek for the pleasure. They seek for joy. They find it in pleasure. It's only temporary. They try to find joy in alcohol, in drugs, in work, in money, in a career. Something to try and grab that void. But it's all of those things are so circumstantial and the roller coaster ride begins. And then it's after time when they realize there's no happiness, there's no joy in this life because it's apart from the Creator. This happens in Christian lives too, by the way. That all of a sudden a depression can set in, or just a mopiness, if you will, about life because something's just not right. It's the perspective on life. They had that now. They understood actually why they were here. I mean, the truth that was given to them, all of a sudden, to be honest, their faith here for a moment was literally made sight. It was. When that angel appeared, when God opened their eyes and they saw that heavenly host, their faith was made sight. Yet we try and find joy in things that are just circumstantial. The roller coaster begins and many turn. And nowadays, we live in a culture today because of the advance of medicine. We can just drug you. We can just deaden those nerves. That way you don't have to seek the actual cure for it. Now, some actually need it. Please don't get me wrong. I understand that. But in many cases, it's just deadening. That's all it is. It's just deadening. Again, if you will seek and follow the Lord, you will find true joy when you actually follow Him with your whole heart. You get up different in the morning, don't you? You know, you can see it. Brother Ray, is it different getting up in the morning now? It is, isn't it? Text me every day, gets little pictures of his Bible reading and whatnot and how things are changing in his word. It's nice to see that. A life in perspective. I think of we have it out there in the little bookstore we have, which I need to push those again. I need to get some more books in there again, but there really is some good reading back there in the few books that are selected in the bookstore. If you haven't looked at those, you should look at those. And again, we sell those at a loss. We don't put in the shipping cost on those, what we pay. Whatever it was we paid on Amazon, wherever we got them, that's all we put it at, and then we cover the shipping cost on them. But Pilgrim's Progress, that's an amazing book. Written by a Baptist preacher who was in prison for his faith because he didn't want to bow down to the Church of England. And he wrote Pilgrim's Progress while he's in prison. But one of the neat scenes is finally, if you read the book, he starts off this huge burden on his back. It's a representation of his sin and being apart from God and how miserable his life is and how heavy it is. But then when he comes to the cross and that burden falls off, boom. Joy is there. Joy comes in a lot of different ways for us when we try and keep it in perspective. Joy comes in knowing I'm here for a short time. I mean, think about it. 80, 85 years in relation to eternity is nothing. And I'm going to spend an eternity with God forever. That brings an element of joy. That brings an element when your world's falling apart and just remembering, okay, this is so temporary. That's exactly what Paul did, didn't he? When he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I did not focus on my circumstances. I focused on the eternal, not the temporal. Joy comes in knowing that think about this. Really is an amazing thought. Don't let this lose its awe or its wonder that the Creator of the universe loves you. Really is an amazing thought. I mean, He knows exactly where you're at. So much so, the Lord worded it like this. He knows the very hairs on your head. He's trying to demonstrate the level of concern and love that He has for you. It's incredible. And knowledge such as these things that we're talking about does lead us to glorify God just as the shepherds did. It leads to that joy in life. Please, don't make your joy dependent upon circumstances. Boy, they change. You're just going to be up and down and up and down. Learn to have that joy from the truth of who God is and His relationship to you. That's a reality. Again, so in our text, we have these shepherds that began seeking for a Savior, and they found Him. They had the announcement given by this angel in the most incredible way. Their lives were forever changed the day that they met Jesus Christ. And He was just a babe in a manger on that day. That's all He was. But it's so true. If you begin to seek Him and follow Him, your life will be changed. You will be driving to tell others about Him. You will have that perspective of life that changes. You'll desire to follow obediently and working now, not waiting and not delaying. When you're delaying and something's there, something else has the focus. It's off. Stay focused on Him this Christmas season with heads bowed and eyes closed. Perhaps you're here right now and you say, Pastor McGovern,